Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And this subject actually came up, it's come up a couple of times. And so I thought it would be worth trying to delve into it a little bit. Now this is kind of out of the blue, but it is part of what we hope to accomplish over the next year. And this is one of the basic truths that should be well established in our mind. And especially in the light of the culture that we live in today, I think it's absolutely essential that we understand the role that, among other things, the Holy Spirit has in our lives. Now, we live in an age here in this country where it seems like sin has the upper hand. Immorality is in our culture in every way. It's on television, it's in our newspapers, it's in every form of media that we come across. For example, I mentioned on Wednesday night that I was listening to a conservative talk radio show where they were mocking Vice President Pence because he refuses to be in a room with a woman alone that isn't his wife, which is a practice that we should all be practicing, both in our secular world and in our homes. The notion that we would be alone with someone who is not our wife is just inappropriate. But yet our culture mocked it, and this was from a conservative. Now the answer to this problem is not to legislate morality. It is not to insist on a certain morality in the church in the sense that I'm going to dictate it from the pulpit. Now I'm going to cover passages that talk about moral issues. That's a far different thing. I would hope that as I am your pastor, that I would be showing you how God's word says things about moral issues. It doesn't really matter what I think. Now, one of the keys to this is the whole doctrine of being filled with the Spirit. And in the end, this issue, more than any other thing, is about control. Who's going to control our lives? Are we going to sit on the throne, and are we going to continue to live our lives as if we're in charge, or are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, which He says He will do? See, being filled with the Spirit is an issue of control. Now, if you've got your outline, what I would like you to notice, so we're going to start in verse 18, and we may actually look at the clock now so we have a good idea of how long I've done. We may break this into two, because there's an awful lot to cover. Now, I had a start in verse 18, but I think it might actually be useful to back up one verse. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And I think verse 18 then proceeds to detail for us what God's word will is for us. Okay? Now, we've been talking in Sunday school and last Sunday about the importance of understanding God's word. Here is an example that we can follow. Because notice how verse 18 begins. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That phrase at the end of verse 18 is a command. It's as strong a command as "thou shalt not kill" in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. It's as strong a command as "thou shalt not kill." That command comes from God. All of the New Testament commands come from God. And as I covered in Sunday school this morning, and it bears repeating, the purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to reveal sin. Now, God expected those commands to be fulfilled, but He knew full well that the nature of the law would make it impossible for them to fulfill it. And as a result, they would come to understand themselves as sinners. Because we cannot be saved, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, unless we apprehend and understand that we're sinners in need of grace and mercy and the blood of Christ to be applied to us in the New Testament. But the commands in the New Testament are actually of an entirely different nature. God expects us to do them. Let me me say that again. God expects us to do them, and he provides the means and the empowerment to do just that. Now, does that make us robots? No. What it means is he's given us some essential provision that would enable us and motivate us to fulfill the command. It's up to us to find out what that is. And that's often what's embedded in the passages of Scripture. But it is a command. It is something we're to do. Now, there's a great deal of confusion out there, especially in various charismatic and Pentecostal circles. And what does it mean to be fulfilled, to be filled with the Spirit? They would argue it's some second event that occurs after salvation, and it's some ecstatic event that then empowers them, for example, to speak in tongues or be slain by the Spirit or any series of fantastic experiences. See, for them, it's all about an experience. In contrast to that is what is the biblical teaching of being filled with the Spirit. And to begin with, I want us to point out, notice how in verse 18 there's a contrast. And that, I didn't put this in your outlines, but it's part of the command. He's contrasting being drunk with wine, which he says is excess, and then he's contrasting that with being filled with the Spirit. Well, what's the issue about being drunk? Well, it's a total loss of control. See, this is all about control. Don't be like the drunkard. Don't be drunk and completely lose control of your faculties and your understanding. And instead, be filled with the Spirit who can control your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about how the love of Christ constraineth us. It holds us in. It prevents us from doing things we would not otherwise do. And in there it says, the love of Christ constraineth us if we thus judge, that if one died for all, therefore all die. See, he's given us a principle. Now here, he's giving us a command. Now what I would like to do is cover some, this is why this might span two sermons. If I don't get, and I'm looking at the clock, and we're going to keep an eye on that, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Now, the other thing about that, the fact that it's a command, because this is essential when we start to look at a few of these verses, it was a command. What is a command is something you do. Now, let's imagine as an illustration that I'm a painter. And I own a painting business, and I have 3 employees under me, and I tell them as a command, paint the wall. Simple idea, right? What are they going to do? They're going to do something. They're going to go paint the wall. A command implies an action on our part. Now, the trouble with being filled with the Spirit is there are also that phrase that's found in the book of Acts, and there it's not a command or an answer to a command. So that should immediately tell us something. That some of the events in Acts are not the same thing as what's in Ephesians. So one of the hallmarks of proper interpretation is being able to rightly divide the Word of God. See, just because you see a phrase in English does not mean that it's the exact same thing as a phrase that is found somewhere else. And part of the difference is, in Acts, they're not always commands. Right? So we're going to look at the first one. I had to turn to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day when the church began. And the church did not exist as an entity until the day of Pentecost. Because what makes the church different from Israel is we are given the Holy Spirit as an abiding presence in all of us if we have trusted in Christ. And this happens on the day of Pentecost. Right? So we'll look at starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven hoofs like as a fire, right? So it doesn't say if they were tongues of fire, it says like, okay? And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now back in Ephesians chapter 5, it's an active command, meaning that I do it. Now there are commands where it's passive. That means God does it in me, but I'm expected to still do it. Right? Well, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, this isn't a command, and this is a passive. See, this was done to them. Using the illustration of painting the wall, it was like God himself painted the wall. He filled them with the Spirit. This was a special filling of the Spirit, not like the one in Ephesians chapter 5. And the key to understanding that is it's not in a command, and it's passive in nature. It is a verb, right? It has the same verb, it's filled, but here it's passive. Now flip over to chapter 4. And then we'll start in verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have they done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we do this day be examined of the good deed done to the infinite man, by what means is he made whole? And then he goes on from there. Here, it's much more similar to what's present in Ephesians. Okay? It's not a passive filling. It's not filled by God. It's describing the state that Peter was in. And notice what happens as a result of that. He has boldness. See, one of the clear things about giving God control of your life, and especially in the circumstances of witnessing, is that you gain a boldness by being filled with the Spirit that you would not otherwise have. And you can easily imagine that. If I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, He can empower me and give me the words to say. See, it's not a difficult task when we're out of the way. The most difficult thing about witnessing is us. It always has been. Our flesh gets in the way, and we tend to want to fall back on some formula or some fixed thing, and the reality is we have to treat each and every individual sinner as unique and deal with them in the way that we're able to deal with them. Some people are much more quickly able to acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner, and other ones you're going to spend a long time trying to convince them they're a sinner. And it does no good to jump into the Romans road if they're not willing to start at that foundational point of, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty before a holy and perfect God. And so oftentimes, that's where the role of the Holy Spirit comes into witnessing. But here, it just simply says he's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no special speaking in tongues. There's no ecstatic experience. It's just a state that Peter is in, which is what Ephesians is talking about. Now, you're here in chapter 4. Let's jump to the end. Right? So he heals a man in verse 30. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Right? So it's going back to the same thing. Now this one is a difficult one, because it seems to indicate a little of both kinds, right? That the place is shaking, and it does, by all appearances, appear to be something similar to what took place back in Acts chapter 2. But notice the effect. There's no speaking in tongues. Right? They're just speaking with boldness. And then, right, in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. See, one of the effects of being filled with the Spirit is to bring people together. I mean, that's the point of Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6. Is being joined together, both as families and as a body of Christ. Now let's flip to chapter 9. Now this is involving Saul of Tarsus, right? This is before he's called Paul. This is on the road to Damascus, right? Where he gets saved. Now, we're going to jump to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And he's going into the house where Paul was. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So this one appears to be very much like Acts chapter 2, in that Paul is going to be empowered for special service as an apostle. And it happens from the very moment that he gets saved. Right? And immediately there, in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight, and forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples which were at Damascus. Now there is, in the early days of the church, a special empowerment that came upon certain individuals. There were certain gifts in the early church that are no longer present today. One of them being prophecy. Why is it no longer necessary to have New Testament prophets? Because we have a sure word of prophecy. We have his word. We don't need additional prophecy. Everything we need is contained in God's word. So that gift ceased when the canon of scripture was completed. When the Holy Spirit was done with his special work in the early church. The other one was the gifts that were given to the apostles. And those are specifically the sign gifts. And apparently part of that was this special filling of the Spirit for that particular type of ministry. But that too, once the canon of Scripture was established, and the doctrine of the apostles' doctrine is established not through the prophets, but through his word, the need for that special foundation that would be laid by an apostle ceased. Every person who claims to be an apostle today is lying. Now that's harsh, but that's what they're doing. There is no scriptural mandate for an apostle once the canon of scripture was completed. Now let's flip over to Acts chapter 13. Now, I think this one's helpful to actually start at the beginning of Acts 13. And I have told you this before, but it bears some repeating. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now this is a time where the Holy Spirit in the early days of the church is saying, I want Saul and Barnabas to go. Explicitly declared. Okay? And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Okay? Now, we can jump to later in Acts, in I believe it's 15 and 16, when there's the dispute is in 15, they go back to Jerusalem, they argue about the role the law has in Gentile believers, and they come up with a list, not of imposing the law, but of a standard of morals that should be expected of all believers. And then they come back to Antioch. And that time there's a dispute between Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Spirit doesn't step in and say, here's who I want to go. They make the decision themselves, and they get the consent of the church, and they go. And so instead of it being Paul and Barnabas that time, then it becomes Paul and Silas. And it was over the dispute over John Mark. So even from this earliest days, there are some examples, and then things change very rapidly. Now, they're in Cyprus, starting in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas had been from Cyprus. That's why they went there first. And they were at Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country's Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elmas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul also called Paul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Right? So he has a special empowerment to see this guy's true colors. Now this is another difficult one. Is this describing his state? Well, it certainly looks like that, right? It doesn't say that he was filled in some ecstatic experience. It doesn't even necessarily imply that it's a continuation of what happened earlier, back in chapter 9. But yet he seems to have this special ability in verses 10 and 11 and so forth. See, it's not always easy to determine which it is. Now, look over to the end of chapter 13. Now, while some of them are a little difficult in Acts, there are some that are absolutely abundantly clear as to what kind they are. Right? And let's start in verse 50. Actually, we can go back up to verse 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium, and notice here what it says. See, this isn't some special empowerment. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It's the state they were in. They had allowed, and as we're going to see as we go through the other passages, they had allowed God to be in control of their lives, and the result is joy. See, the more we give God control of our lives, the more we experience things like joy and contentment and peace. Now, some of these passages are hard to determine, but there's one simple rule when it comes to theology. And I learned this back in Bible college. And generally speaking, you don't build theology from the book of Acts. Because where are you going to pick? Right? Let's take, for example, the gift of tongues. You can start at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and yes, tongues are present, and there they are speaking in a foreign language and able to be understood. And it happens a couple of more times in the book of Acts, but by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, No one ever speaks in tongues. So which is it? Is it the doctrine developed at the end of Acts, or is it the doctrine developed in the beginning? See, Acts is a transition book. You've heard me say that before. It's a transition book. Be careful to develop a doctrine exclusively from the book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean we can't glean from it and understand it. The doctrine of deacons begins in the book of Acts. So clearly, there were two kinds of being filled with the Spirit. And in every circumstance where this special kind of empowerment was always in the hands of the apostles, not the average person. They're here represented in verse 52. They're just filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now that's a lot to cover. That essentially narrows what Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about. And I thought it worth covering in some detail, even though that's really almost a separate topic. Right? So let's flip back to Ephesians. Clearly, at this point, we're not going to go through all of what I had planned. As you can see on your outline, I'm barely through the first point. Now, what I want to point out, right, and we'll just kind of give, in closing, a little bit about chapter 5. Okay. Right? Verse 18, all the way down to verse 21, is one sentence. Okay? Now, my study Bible actually puts a little heading between verses 21 and 22. I'm just out of curiosity, is there anybody here, and if it's not, you know, you don't need to throw away your Bible if it has been, that puts a break between verses 20 and 21? Does anybody's Bible have the paragraph markings? Some Bibles have them, some don't. You'd be amazed how many Bibles and versions put the paragraph marker at the start of verse 21. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned grammar in grade school, and you can't start a new paragraph halfway through a sentence. It just doesn't work. So before we cover anything else about this passage, verse 21 is the culmination of the sentence. It's where everything is leading. See, one of the things about being filled with the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit is that it leads to... Here's what happens in this verse. Let's just break this down a little bit. The command is given in verse 18... And the command is contrasted between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Then 19, 20, and 21 are the result. That's what happens in your life if you allow God to control you. Okay? Now, what can hinder that? And I think what we'll do is kind of look at some of those tonight. Right? Well, which of you has a challenge, even this morning, because some of you may not come back tonight. I would hope all that you do. Which of us wouldn't want those things that are in verses 19, 20, and 21? Wouldn't you love to be able to speak to yourself, to sing and have melody in your heart? Right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The joy just seems overflowing. And we've all been there as Christians. That time when a particular hymn comes to mind or some praise comes to mind, and the whole day is spent just in joy that God has given us the salvation that He's given us. See, that's not us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit overflowing in our lives. Which of us would not want to go through our day giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we've all had days like that, where as we go through the day, day after day, the whole day, it doesn't matter what comes our way, our day is filled with thanks and joy in everything God has done for us. And then here's the one that, in our day, that we so desperately need in our families and in our churches, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. See, that's why he gave us his Spirit. That's what makes us so different from the Old Testament. He's empowered us. Now, the only thing that stands in the way of that is us, which is what point number two is, and I don't think we're going to start that this morning. There are two things the scriptures describe that would hinder that process in us. In us fulfilling the command, and that is to grieve the Spirit and to quench the Spirit. Right? The one is found in Ephesians chapter 4, which is earlier in this chapter, or I mean in this book, and the other is quenching the Spirit. Now, as a final thing that is helpful for us to understand, it is a command, right? And the results, you don't focus on the results. He didn't say to do that. The command was to be filled with the Spirit. See, often we get so fixated on trying to manufacture the results that we forget what the command is. And so you can artificially be singing. You can artificially be giving thanks. You can artificially, at least by appearance's sake, be submitting one to another, and it could all be from the flesh. Right? It's possible. Not probable. The key is, I just have to focus on him. As we're going to look at some passages as we go through this, and apparently not all this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he illuminates Scripture. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we're abiding in Scripture. The other thing that, unlike the charismatics, the Holy Spirit never points to himself. The Holy Spirit always points to Christ. That's his role in the Trinity. So all of this charismatic stuff of revolving around doves, all this Pentecostal stuff that says the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, is not of the Spirit. Because the Spirit says, I point you to Christ. See, that's how we fulfill the command. We don't grieve the Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit. And everything in our minds is focused on Christ. On what Jesus did for us. And that's the key to fulfilling the command. And we're going to cover the rest of this. Some of it we'll do tonight, and at the rate I'm going, we might actually do some of this again next week. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the promise of your Spirit and the work that he does in our life. Help each one of us here this morning that if we have been attempting to manufacture some of these results, or we have simply ignored the command to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit as you've commanded us elsewhere, we ask that you would forgive us of those times when we go our own way and we depend on the power of the flesh, and we're just ever so grateful that you have given us a provision. Help our minds to be focused on you during this time of the Lord's Supper, and to remember the sacrifice once delivered for us, that we might have eternal life by trusting in you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.